You know, we looked at the first missionary journey of Paul, and then we've been looking at the events between the first and the second missionary journey. We mentioned the writing of the book of Galatians. We also mentioned a bit of a controversy, if you will, that had kind of come to a head within the church during this period of time, which resulted in the Jerusalem Council. The concern was this. There were a group of individuals, believers, who were part of what is sometimes called the circumcision party. It's also referred to in Acts chapter 15 as the party of believers in the party of the Pharisees. They're also sometimes referred to as Judaizers. And what happened was, after Paul's first missionary journey, these Judaizers had gone to the very churches that Paul had visited and was challenging the message of the Apostle Paul, saying that the gospel that Paul preached wasn't really the gospel that the church affirmed. And then Paul, after hearing that, he wrote his letter of Galatians to the churches. In fact, we read some of the verses from that earlier. And Paul even said, some have come after us preaching a different gospel, which is not really the gospel at all. As you know, the word gospel means good news. And the good news is that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. If we have a message that we have to earn our salvation, that's not very good news. It really isn't. The same group of Judaizers came to the city of Antioch, which was kind of Paul's home church, and they were bringing that very same message to the believers there in Antioch. In fact, we saw that in Acts chapter 15, verse 1. Some believers came down from Jerusalem and were telling the believers there in Antioch, unless you are circumcised, you cannot enjoy the relationship with God. You cannot be a believer. So this all was causing division and confusion within the church, especially among those who were new Gentile converts. And so the whole church needed to decide this issue, and we have this Jerusalem Council. We've been looking at that over the last couple of weeks. We noted before that there were four positions or statements that were offered at the Jerusalem Council. The Judaizers, the circumcision party, they were the ones who were saying, unless we are circumcised, unless we obey the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. Well, then if you recall, the Apostle Peter stood up and he offered up kind of an historical background to this question. And he told the story of how God had revealed to him and called him to go to the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, and to share the gospel with him. And while Peter was there, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon these people. And Peter said, if God has put his seal of approval on them, then what prevents us from embracing them? They were baptized and they became believers, without having to follow the law of Moses. Then if you recall, Paul stood up, Paul and Barnabas, and they offered up a contribution to the discussion. They were the ones who said, as we've gone through our missionary travels and brought the gospel, God has allowed us to show signs and wonders among the people. Now, what was significant about that? Well, if God is allowing the Apostle Paul and Barnabas to have signs and wonders among the people, that was God's seal of approval upon the message of the Apostle Paul. And then finally, the last individual who spoke was James. James, the brother of Jesus. James, the writer of the book of James. And his contribution was very important. He said all these things, this gospel message, was foretold by the prophets. And the idea there is that the scriptures, the holy scriptures, speak to what God was going to do. In fact, today, as we began reading our passage, we started with verse 19, which was the final statement of James. And James at the end here is offering up the decision of the whole church to this matter of how is it that we are saved. And James said in chapter 15, verse 19, it is my judgment. And we noted last time, this is not just James offering his opinion, but rather James giving the definitive statement of this gathering of God's people. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Later on in this same chapter, chapter 15, in verse 28, another statement is made that, again, very much parallels this. Verse 28 says, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything. So the decision of the Jerusalem Council has been made. We are saved by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So here's the question. Does that mean that the issue of legalism is all behind us? Remember, we used that word legalism to describe the notion that somehow we contribute to or somehow we participate in our salvation. We do a few things in order to secure our salvation. That's what the Judaizers were suggesting. So the fact that the Church of Jerusalem has made this decision, does that mean that legalism is behind us? Well, the answer to that question is no. We know that legalism continues to plague. In fact, going back to the first century and even into the second century of the church, we had a group of individuals called the Ebionites. And the Ebionites were teaching something very similar to what the Judaizers were teaching, that somehow we have to obey and keep the law of Moses in order to be saved, to do something in addition to believing in Jesus in order to be saved. This will actually continue for the next two centuries. It continues even into the modern times. Today, we know that there is this tendency amongst some, maybe even amongst ourselves, that we have to do something, we have to contribute somehow. The question that I always wonder about is, why do we have this tendency to hold on to legalism? Why is it that we feel we have to do something in order to really be true believers? Well, I think the answer is that we want to be in control. We want to somehow have mastery over our own fate. We want to know that if we do certain things, behave certain ways, that we are good with God. We can't let go and let God save us with his grace through our faith in Christ alone. It is a tendency that we always seem to wrestle with. They did it in the first century. In the second century, the Ebionites continued that same tradition. We've seen that same tradition over 2,000 or more years of church history, and we see that in our own time today. We need to continue to be reminded that we do not do anything to bring our own salvation. We don't do anything to make God happy with us. Rather, we need to simply put our faith in Jesus Christ, trusting that his work upon the cross is sufficient, and allow the grace of God to bathe us with his salvation. Well, let's go back now and to Acts chapter 15, kind of a little bit more background. Another thing we want to keep in mind as we continue on in this theme, in this topic, is the fact that we are dealing with two different relationships within this chapter, chapter 15. We're dealing with our relationship with God, and we're dealing with our relationship with one another. Now, we've talked about relationships before, and we've mentioned that there are four key relationships that we always need to think about in terms of coming to the scriptures, coming to our relationships. First is our relationship with God, our creator, a relationship that was broken by sin and was only healed by the blood of Christ. We also have the second relationship, the relationship with ourselves, and how we within ourselves bear out the very image of God. We've talked about our relationship with others, our fellowship with other people, our relationship of love toward others. And we've also talked about our relationships with creation, with all that God has made. So within these four relationships, we have here in Acts chapter 15, the two of the key relationships, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. Now, the first half of this Jerusalem Council, the first half of Acts chapter 15, dealt with our relationship with God. Specifically, it dealt with our salvation. Our salvation is our coming back into relationship with God. So the first half of this chapter, this Jerusalem Council, has been dealing with the question of salvation. Now, today and moving forward, we're going to actually move to a different relationship. This is the relationship we have with one another, fellowship, fellowship. As you were listening to the scripture reading this morning, we noted that certain things that the Gentiles are being asked to do. Does that have to do with salvation, or does that have to do with fellowship? As we're indicating right now, it's no longer a question of salvation. Now we're moving into the topic of our relationship with one another. Here's another important distinction I want to draw our attentions to as we look at these two different relationships, our relationship with God through salvation, our relationship with one another through fellowship. That first relationship, as we noted before, is the result of divine revelation, God's plan revealed to us by God himself. When we were looking at that Jerusalem Council, we noted that the Apostle Paul, and this is actually material drawn from the book of Galatians, said that the gospel message, the message that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, is not something that he learned from other men, not even the apostles. It was something that God revealed to him directly. It was a result of divine revelation. Paul tells us that in the book of Galatians. That being the case, it is a non-negotiable. There's no debate that needs to take place among men on how we are to be saved. God has revealed that to us. It's a non-negotiable. This other relationship, however, the relationship with one another, the fellowship question, that is something that can be talked about and deliberated. It is the result of good deliberation and thought by the church leaders acting in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is negotiable, and it may change in different situations and at different times. We'll talk about that as we continue on in our passage this morning. Again, let me remind you of what we read in chapter 15, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything. Well, let's go on now to verse 20, which jumps into a whole new topic or discussion. Verse 20 begins this way. Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood. For Moses is preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. Now, if you look at this list, we'll talk about the nature of this list in just a moment, but if you look at this list, there seems to me three, actually maybe even four items. As we'll look in a few moments, a couple of these items actually may refer to the same basic thing. So here's the broader question. The Gentiles were being told that they did not need to do anything in order to be saved. But then even on the heels of that message that we should not burden the Gentiles with anything, we have a list of things to do. Three, maybe even four items on this list. So how is this to fit together? How is it that we can tell people you don't need to do anything to be saved, but here are some things to do? Well, again, we do nothing for salvation. Christ has done everything. But there are some things that we do need to do in order to have fellowship with one another. And that's what we're looking at today and next week as well. Having fellowship, loving one another, and putting our liberties to the side. Let's look at this list. However, we're not going to take the list in the order shown here. We're going to kind of change the order a little bit, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But let's start with the first item that we'll look at today, which is the Gentiles were being told to abstain from food polluted by idols. Now, we've talked about this before when we did our study of Corinthians a couple of years ago. We talked much about this. And I think we've also talked about this in terms of the book of Romans. This was a problem in the early church. It was a problem that caused much tension and confusion among the early believers. I'm going to keep my comments about this very brief because we have talked about this before. But in the ancient world, in the pagan Greek world, it was very common for people to offer up sacrifices to the pagan gods. You would bring your animal to the pagan temple. The animal was sacrificed to that pagan god. But then the meat of the animal was some was given to the priest who performed the sacrifice, some was given back. Sometimes that meat was sold, or many times I should say, that meat was sold in the marketplace, either by the temple or by the individual sacrificer. And it was sold as meat, but the background of that same meat was that it had been sacrificed to a pagan idol. And so as people went in the market to buy meat, they often bought this meat and they took it home and enjoyed the meat as meat, but then it was offensive to others. Some people were very concerned about whether or not you should or could eat this meat that had previously been sacrificed to an idol. Again, we talked about this in our study of Corinthians, and Paul had a lengthy discussion with the believers there in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and 11. And it was specifically about how there were some who felt that you should not eat such meat, and there were others who felt that the meat was in and of itself just fine to eat because that there were no real gods behind these pagan temples, and therefore any sacrifice to a pagan god is meaningless. And again, there's a lot of details in that. And so the concern, the controversy is within a church of mixed people, people from a Jewish background, people from a Gentile background, those in the Jewish background felt that such meat should not be eaten. Those in the Gentile background felt that such meat could be eaten. So what do you do? And again, Paul addresses that often in his letters to the different churches. Let's go on to another item on this list. We're going to jump down to the one about abstaining from meat of strangled animals and from blood. That's kind of a strange description there. What's going on there? And here's another thing too. Is that one thing or two things? Well, let's start our conversation about that particular topic with the idea of blood, not eating blood or treating blood in a certain way. And this is one of the dietary issues that was an issue for the early church. From a Jewish perspective, from the Old Testament perspective, blood was not an item to be eaten. Rather, blood was something that was part of the sacrificial system. In fact, there are many Mosaic laws that forbid the consumption of blood and state that the life is in the blood. In fact, let me just read one verse to illustrate that. Genesis chapter 9, verse 4. We read, "But you must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it." I could read other passages as well. Leviticus chapter 3, Leviticus chapter 7, Leviticus chapter 17. This also relates to the idea of eating of strangled animals. Again, Genesis chapter 9, verse 4, we just read. The Jews were instructed not to eat the meat of an animal that had been strangled. Why is that? Because the blood would still be in the animal. As you may know, the Jewish tradition has many rules and regulations on how to prepare food. And if you were to eat a clean animal, you were to sacrifice it in such a way and butcher the animal in such a way as to remove the blood from the animal so that that animal would be able to be eaten as a food item. So again, these items of the eating of blood, the eating of strangled animals, connected to the dietary laws of the Jewish people. And these dietary laws were a dividing issue within the church. Romans chapter 14 and 15, a passage that we'll look at in more detail later, talks about this. Here's another story that may that we were talked about a few weeks or a few months ago when we were looking at Acts chapter 10. That's the story of the Apostle Peter. This is the story that led up to the preaching of the gospel in the house of Cornelius. And if you remember that story, the Apostle Peter was on the roof of Simon the Tanner's house, and he heard a voice from heaven saying to Peter, "Arise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter looked up and saw this sheath with all these different animals, some clean, some unclean. And Peter said, and I'm going to paraphrase what Peter said. He said, "Hey, I've never touched that stuff, Lord. I can't eat any of those unclean animals. The Old Testament forbids it." But then the voice from heaven said, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." So the dietary laws were an issue. It was an issue for the Apostle Peter. It was an issue for the early church. And again, Paul addressed this issue, the dietary laws, in his correspondence with the Corinthians, with the Colossians, with the book of Romans. And this was especially true of the issue of eating of blood. Let me offer one more illustration from the scriptures, which captures the heart of this issue and also touches upon this idea of fellowship with others. As we mentioned before, we're not talking any longer about salvation. That issue was decided. It's by grace through faith in Christ alone. Now we're talking about how can we have fellowship with one another. And this other illustration comes from the book of Galatians, as we mentioned before. Galatians was written right before this council, dealing with many of the same issues that this council was wrestling with. And in the letter of Galatians, chapter 2, verse 11, we read of an interesting confrontation between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. The Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. Let me read to you this brief passage, Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. This event again took place after the house of Cornelius, or the story of Cornelius. So after Peter came to understand that God accepts Gentiles, but before the Jerusalem council that we're looking at. Here we go, Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, remember Paul had already begun to his ministry in Antioch, I opposed him. Paul's writing this. Paul I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Again, we've mentioned Judaizers were going to the places where the Apostle Paul was and challenging that notion that Paul was proclaiming. But when they arrived, he, that is the Apostle Peter, began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined in him in his hypocrisy, so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. I like the fact that he said even Barnabas. In other words, Barnabas seems to be someone who always had a clear understanding, but even Barnabas was influenced by these people who were from the circumcision party. Again, read on from Galatians. Now verse 14. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? Same issue we're dealing with in this Jerusalem council. Verse 15 now. We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So in this confrontation, we see the very issue we're talking about here. The Apostle Peter apparently had fellowship with the Gentile believers, but then when the circumcision party showed up in Antioch, he withdrew fellowship and Paul confronted him. That's the issue that we're looking at this morning. We're not talking about salvation. It's how can we have fellowship one with the other. Let's go on now to our final item on this list. We've talked about the abstaining from food that had been polluted to idols. We've talked about meat that was strangled and from blood. Let's go back to that one that we skipped. And this was the one about sexual immorality. Now, there's a debate about this. And as I was doing my reading this morning for this passage, many took this in a moral sense. Others took this in a ceremonial or ritual sense. And both can be seen in this passage. Remember, in the Greek culture, there was very different standards when it came to sexuality. And we've talked in the past about how many of the pagan temples in the Gentile world were associated with temple prostitution. That was one of the issues that Paul had to address in the letter of Corinthians. But we do also know that throughout the Bible, there's this clear message and these clear moral guidelines about the moral behavior of God's people. And there wasn't much ambiguity there. It seems like everyone understood the standards of the Jewish people, the standards of God. Paul, in many of his letters, directed to Gentile believers, repeatedly reminded them to flee from sexual immorality. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, the book of Galatians. Remember the story of 1 Corinthians chapter 6? We had a man who was dismissed, removed from the church because of sexual sin. However, here's the question for our passage this morning in Acts chapter 15. When This is added to the list when James writes that they were to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, and from meats of strangled animals. Is the sexual immorality a ritual requirement, or is it a moral requirement? Well, let's think about this. In the book of Leviticus, there are specific laws related to marital relationships. I'm not going to read the passage, but if you want to read it on your own, Leviticus chapter 18, verses 1 through 18. In fact, here's an interesting thought for you. All four of these items on our list today, the food polluted by idols, the sexual immorality, the meat of strangled animals and of blood, are all found in Leviticus chapter 17 and 18 as requirements expected from resident aliens. They are to abstain from pagan sacrifices, Leviticus 17, verse 8. They are to abstain from blood and strangled meats, Leviticus 17, verses 10 through 14. And they are prohibited from certain sexual relationships related to the marriage relationships. Again, Leviticus chapter 18. Perhaps this is why James included verse 21 in this. It says in verse 21 on your screen there, for Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. The idea is that the Gentiles understood the moral requirements of the Jewish people. The Gentiles also understood that as a believer in Jesus Christ, that there were certain moral expectations that God had. So the item of sexual immorality on this list may have been more of a ritualistic or ceremonial understanding rather than a traditional moral understanding. This brings us back to our theme, and we're actually going to close our message today a little bit early. I'd love to delve into this further now, but we're going to save this theme for next time. As you know, if all four of these items are to be understood in a sense of a ceremonial law or a ritual law, what James is actually saying, I say Paul because Paul deals with this very same topic in so many other places that we'll look at next time. But if James and Paul and the church are telling us that these certain ritual or ceremonial things that are given to us in the law of Moses are things that would divide us, things that would separate us, then it would be better to allow our love for one another to take priority over our liberty, that is, whether we do or don't do certain things, in order to preserve the unity of the church. And so again, we're going to stop here for today. Tomorrow or next time, we'll come back and we'll jump right back into this very theme and finish this chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and continue to explore how the Apostle Paul deals with this very same topic in his other letters. We as a body of believers need to allow our love for one another to have priority over our liberties in Christ. We'll talk more about that next time. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue to look at the very word of God given to us here in Acts chapter 15, we want to do all things and know all things according to the Holy Spirit and the apostolic authority given to us in the scriptures. We know that our salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. We also know that sometimes we need to do certain things. We need to give up our liberties in Christ and allow our love for one another to take priority in order to continue to have fellowship and relationship with one another. Our salvation is a non-negotiable. We are saved by grace. Our fellowship is something that we can and should think about how we can develop and maintain, and that means, at times, giving up liberties that we have in order to come together as a diverse people and allow the love for one another to be the ruling law in our congregations. We thank you, we praise your name, and we pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.